once again. You may need John 14:6 in front of you, but I'm sure most of you can remember it. You've probably learnt it since Sunday school. We're going to think a little bit about it, but we're going to think a little more in a little more deeper way very soon. But we want to pray first and ask that God would help us as we consider another of our tough questions. We're third in the series, and we need God's help to think with great wisdom through this matter. So let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for those parts of your word that we know so well. Lord, we pray that this morning we might be encouraged afresh by your very great promises. And Lord, that we would be clearer in our thinking about your ways, which are so much higher than our ways. Grant us this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently on Friday nights, Tom Patterson has done a talk from the book of Jonah, and the verse that he was particularly speaking on was this one: those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And as Tom spoke, there were some children at the Rising a couple of weeks ago who were very upset by this because they come from families with a Buddhist background. Since then, I've had phone calls, I've had some very angry messages from one of the parents, and I suspect that very sadly those girls were not allowed to come to the Rising again because of their parents. At the heart of what has become a significant conflict and a lot of anger is that Tom was teaching there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Trusting another God, whether a wooden idol or any other deity, means that the person misses out on the grace that could be theirs, according to this verse. And for a person who is committed to another religion, perhaps for someone who's committed to the view that ultimately all religions are really just taking you to the same God, the Bible's teaching can be very offensive, deeply offensive. And I expect that in the near future we will face all kinds of opposition in our community here if we continue to insist that Jesus really is the only way for a person to have eternal life with God. In our third talk in this series of tough questions, we asked the question, is Jesus really the only way to God? It's not a tough question because the Bible's unclear about what it has to say. It's a tough question because our community doesn't like the answer. We read John 14:6, well known to us. Here it is again. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, there are two ideas, really, in this verse that we want to look at. The first is that Jesus is the way to God. The second is that there is no other way to God except through Jesus. And today we're really talking about this second proposition, this second point that John 14:6 makes. This assertion that Jesus is the only way to God is made consistently throughout the New Testament. There are many other examples. Here's a few that you might that might come to mind for you. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Peter speaking in the book of Acts. Or this one that's so famous we sometimes forget what it's really saying. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So the New Testament teaching is very clear. There is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus. The Bible is very clear. It's a tough question, not because the question's hard to answer from the Bible. It's a tough question because our community doesn't like the answer. So what can we do about this? What can we do about this deeply unpopular teaching from the Bible? Well, some Christians make the move to a compromise. They prefer to compromise in some way. They believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but they don't really believe that he is the only way that anyone could get to God and have eternal life. In other words, they trust absolutely what Jesus says in the first part of the verse, but that in the second part of the verse, maybe Jesus was lying. Or perhaps those words don't really mean what it seems that they mean. No, this is what we'll do, that verse. Well, you can see that's nonsensical, can't you? There is no compromise position. Either we believe all of Jesus' words in John 14:6 and everything that goes with them, or we won't believe any of his words. They seem to be the only two things that would make sense to do. You can't have it both ways. You have assurance of your eternal life in Jesus Christ as much as you believe that he is the only way that you will ever get to God. Now, people decide that something is true. They decide to believe something for all kinds of reasons, don't they? They might choose to believe because, well, that's what all my friends think. Everybody I know, they all think the same thing. The crowd must be right. For some, it just feels right. For some, this is what the cool people think. You know, I can aspire to new levels of acceptance in the community if I think this way. I wonder about you. On what basis do you decide that anything is true? On what basis do you believe? The basis for thinking that Jesus is the only way to God is that he says it in the Bible. That's it. This is, in fact, the basis of all Christian belief. It's so simple, really. There it is in the Bible in black and white. Just as you can't pick which parts of a Bible verse you will believe and which parts you won't, in the same way we receive the whole Bible as God's word to us. And this is incredibly comforting. We are privileged indeed. God has not left us, you know, wandering around in the dark, bumping into things and grasping at straws, guessing as to who he might be, wondering how it could be that we could ever bridge the incredible chasm between us and him. Being a Christian is not all about finding your way back to God. You know, maybe experiencing something special or achieving some wonderful religious discipline. We don't look for God within us. Knowing God is so much more than a feeling. Christianity is God coming to us from the outside and making himself known to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost, and making himself known to us through his word, through the Bible, through the scriptures that have been spoken by the prophets and by the apostles. Without the Bible's revelation, we've got no assurance. We've got no confidence. We've got no foundation for knowing God. Do you recognize that? Without God's word, we're really pretty stuck. We have no confidence in our salvation if we take away the power and the authority of God's word. And so we take Jesus at his word, that he is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. And everything that our salvation is centers on him. And with the same confidence and joy, we believe that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. But a lot of people want to say, well, I believe the Bible, but I've just come to some very different conclusions to you. You know, it's all a matter of interpretation. Have you heard that one before? It just matters how you interpret it. So you say that John 14:6 means that Jesus is the only way, but I say it doesn't mean that at all. It means something quite different. We've just got different interpretations of the same part of the Bible, and isn't really that's what it's all about. It's all about the interpretation. You have yours, I have mine, and we can agree to differ. Well, I want to say in response to that, and look, it's true, there are some parts of the Bible that are pretty tricky. They're a bit hard to understand at first, if you're not used to reading a Bible. And maybe we should be a little more generous in allowing diversity of interpretation where it's tricky. But the question that we're talking about today is pretty black and white. It's repeated again and again and again throughout the Bible. This is not one of those tricky issues. This is not a grey area where Jesus' teaching is unknown to us or unclear. Jesus' words are consistent throughout not only his own teaching, but throughout the testimony of all of the other writers to the Bible. There's lots of other things that we could say this morning about Jesus being the way and the truth and the life, the only way that anyone comes to the Father. But I don't want to move on from here and go into a sort of an academic discussion. We could do that. Okay, we could do it. But if we don't put some names and some faces to this little conversation that we're having, it will only be ever academic. I want you to think for a moment about the consequences of this truth. What follows? If Jesus is the only way to God, what does that mean for you? If Jesus is the only way to God, what does that mean for the people whom you love so much? We've all got friends, we've all got family, we've got workmates, neighbours that do not trust Jesus for their salvation. Isn't that true? What this means is that our well-meaning, nice, moral, better-than-your-average Christian type of person, and we know them, that person is not right with God. And they remain his enemy. And they remain under his judgment. And it means that the very, very religious person, the sincerely religious person who does not come to the Father through Jesus, it means that they're wasting their time. All of their spiritual experiences, which we don't deny, their practices, unless they are ground in the person of Jesus Christ, they have no effect in bringing them into God's kingdom. They are certainly sincere, but according to God's word here, they are sincerely wrong. I want us to sit uncomfortably for just a little while longer with that. And I want to now respond, I guess, to a couple of the objections that will arise, that do arise in our minds. If you are not someone who believes Jesus' words here, recorded in the Bible, I'm not going to try and twist your arm and jump up and down and sort of yell louder so that you might believe. That's obviously not going to work. I just want to ponder some of the implications of Jesus' claim. The implication that many people whom we love so much don't seem to have a future with God that we can tell. But I want us to know too that this distinctively Christian view is actually pretty sensible. It actually stacks up. We live in a time and a place where the world hates claims for absolute truth. It's Jesus or nothing. Makes God seem very unfair, don't you think? Makes God seem rather unjust. I mean, what's wrong with a little bit of tolerance? You know, with a little bit of inclusivity. Many Muslims I know are very nice people. They are. Buddhists seem pretty good too. And Buddhism is so attractive in so many ways. We live in a world and we like it where everyone wins a prize. Everyone gets a turn. Everyone is right. We don't have to take too seriously people with different values of our own such that we would rub up against those values. We just must embrace them. If that's the world we live in, why would you embrace such an unpopular part of Jesus' teaching? Well, I want to suggest that we ought not to confuse taste with the truth. Don't mistake how we feel about this issue with what is actually true. For example, I might dislike chocolate intensely. It disgusts me, chocolate. Oh, it's terrible. I very, very sincerely believe that chocolate doesn't even exist. But my taste and my feelings about the matter of chocolate don't change the truth that it does exist. And isn't that a good thing, Maureen? It is. When it comes to the matter of Jesus being the only way to God, we actually need to set aside our feelings of how we feel about this issue if we are to look at the issue as it actually is, as God makes it plain to us. The second thing that we need to recognize is that truth, by its very nature, is exclusive. Do you believe in truth? Good. Therefore, you also believe that some things are not true. Truth is set apart from falsehood. That's what makes it true, isn't it? Chocolate, if it does exist, is set apart from everything that is not chocolate. If I believe in chocolate, I believe in all of the things that don't, that are not chocolate also. We are told that it is a sin to be exclusive and to be intolerant. That's what our world wants to tell us, isn't it true? Don't be exclusive. Well, if you believe in truth, then some things must be excluded from that. Many religions claim to be a way to God, but they can't all be right, because those religions actually contradict each other on so many points. How many gods are there? Are there one, or are there many? Is Jesus God or not? Did Jesus actually die on the cross, or was there a late little switcheroo where Jesus only appeared to die on the cross and he didn't actually die on the cross, as the Quran says? That's what it says. So there's a basic fact of history which the Quran and the Bible disagree on. Either Jesus was on the cross or he was not. Which one is it? At this point, the truth is exclusive by nature. That's what truth is. In the same way, Jesus' claim in John 14:6 is not compatible with the views of all the other religions. It's not compatible with the views that really, you know, religion is just one, you know, it's a pathway that you can choose. And at the end of the day, all of the religions of the world all actually get you there, all take you to God. God sort of stands behind them all, smiling and saying, well, you know, they'll figure it out. You know that all religions lead to the same God religion. That religion is an insult to the teaching of Islam. That religion is an insult to Judaism, to Hinduism, and it's an insult to Christianity. An example of that all religions lead to the same God kind of talk, well, that's the Baha'i faith, isn't it? Baha'i, that's a non-exclusive faith, it allows, part of its tenets, it allows all spiritual claims, except for the claim that Jesus is the only way to God, because that's an exclusive claim. So the non-exclusive religion actually excludes Christianity at its core. I haven't asked a Muslim how they feel about this. I would imagine they would feel much the same. I don't mean to play philosophical games. Truth is exclusive by nature. Every religion cannot be right. And you know what? That's the prevailing mood of our day, isn't it? Where we live, what our friends think, the way that people talk over the dinner party. Do you know, it's an insult to every religion of the world to claim that, oh, no, they're all the same. Think for a moment about the arrogance that's implied by that. I have superior knowledge to all of the other religions of the world to know that they're really just separate pathways that take you to the same God. They don't know this, those other religions, because they don't teach this. But somehow I know this. I know they're really all the same, just with some minor cultural adjustments to suit the different contexts where these things arise. That's the promise of pluralism. It's the kind of world we live in. And even though this religion claims to be so inclusive and claims to be so tolerant, it cannot tolerate Jesus' claim that he's the only way to God. Now, there's a few more objections that arise, aren't there, in this conversation? If you could play out this conversation at the coffee shop with your friend who was genuinely interested to talk about it. The next thing that we want to say, or that a person inquiring about Christianity would want to say, is what? But God, that's not fair. Haven't you heard that? It's not fair, God. We don't like things like this. And so you get these questions that follow. Well, what about all the people who've never even had a chance to hear about Jesus? If Jesus is the only way, aren't there millions upon millions of people who've never had the chance, the opportunity to hear of Jesus? And on what basis will God judge those people who've never heard of Jesus? How can he judge them? And if I've never heard of Jesus, how can God blame me for a choice that I didn't even make? Do you hear those questions? I hope you've been asking them. The Bible actually has answers to those questions. Very good answers, very clear answers. I'm not going to propose to answer them all right here. What I've done is, if you're interested, the answers are on a sheet at the back of the church. So I've tried to write them as succinctly as I can and tried to refer you to the parts of the Bible that would be pertinent. Pick up a copy if that's where you're at. But I don't want to really play academic games. It's not about, well, my argument for Jesus being the only way to God is smarter than yours. I'm not interested in that. Actually, I want to talk about something much more important. It's that really uncomfortable question that we were left with a little bit earlier. If Jesus really is the only way to God, what does it mean for me? What does it mean for my family? What does it mean for my friends? What does it mean for all of those random strangers that I passed down the street at market day yesterday? And looked around, a sea of people. Well, I put down some thoughts.
When we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth and life, and our only access to God, then we're filled with joy and we're filled with dread at the same time. We're filled with joy because we're absolutely assured of our eternal life. But I also fear for so many who don't know this or who don't believe this. So many people in my old photo albums, so many people on the streets of Avalon, they probably think me a bit crazy, a bit fundamentalist perhaps. It's not that I'm a raving loony, it's just that I believe Jesus meant exactly what he said. He's the only way to God. He's the only way my family and my friends will share eternal life. They so desperately need to hear this, to really hear this, in a way that makes sense to them. So first up, I'm praying. God loves them way more than I do. He's even substituted Jesus for them on the cross. I'm praying that God's mercy would extend even to them. Now, every bloke in my Wednesday night home group has three people that they're praying for. We have a list, we share our list. Maybe you could be praying for all the friends of people in your home group too. Just three mates. It starts with prayer. Prayer is first. And while we're praying, while I'm praying, I'm looking for opportunities. Opportunities for friendship, opportunities to talk, opportunities to show love. But ultimately, it's an opportunity to share the great news of Jesus. They need to hear the gospel. If I don't tell them, who will? If you don't tell your friends, you will. You know, I really care about the people who've got less opportunity, so much less opportunity than any of us. People who live in the slums of Gaza, people who live in Latin America, people who live on the shores of Lake Victoria where health hospice is. You see, that's why we partner with missionaries in our church. We want everybody to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he is the only one. That's why I want to encourage you to do three things. I want to encourage you to pray, I want to encourage you to speak,
let's pray. God and Father, we thank you for the wonderful assurance that we have that Jesus is indeed the way, the truth, and the life, the only way that we can come to you. We thank you that he has opened the door of grace in a way that cannot be closed. We thank you that we have such assurance because he has done it all for us. Thank you that our relationship with you is not based upon our feelings, it's not based upon what we do or our religious practices, but it is based on your great promise. Thank you for this promise that we've thought on today and for your very many other great promises of salvation through Christ. Lord, we are also deeply concerned for many whom we know who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have not turned to him for forgiveness. Father, we ask that in your great kindness you would have mercy on them also. we didn't deserve grace any more than they did. Lord, we pray that in your kindness, you too would have grace on them, that your grace would extend to them. And Father, we here, in our very great weakness, offer ourselves to you to be your mouthpiece. Will you please use us to speak the truth of Jesus, however we're able, to those friends, those family members, people whom we know that we've been lifting before you now. And Father, we ask that you would also use us to partner with those who've gone out from us to other cultures, other places, places where there is less opportunity to hear of Jesus than there are here. Father, we thank you for the Shoals. We thank you for Helen. We thank you for Brenda. We thank you for all those whom we know through them. And we ask you, Father, that we would be worthy partners of the gospel with them in all that they do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.